Do you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, Luke chapter 1. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 39 to 45. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah, and saluted Elizabeth. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Luke 1, verses 39 to 45. Now, the whole introduction to the Gospel of Luke is indeed an astonishing narrative, and even as we consider the words before us, there is much that is surprising and astonishing. We are in the realm of God's intervention, his miraculous and gracious intervention for the salvation of sinners. Now, we are looking at this in the light of the life of Mary of Nazareth. But before we do so, I'd like us to notice two points or two lessons, two practical and relevant lessons that are found in the words of our text. I will briefly mention these by way of introduction, and then we shall move on to our focus on Mary herself. The first is this. Notice that Scripture speaks of the sanctity of human life from the point of conception. Scripture speaks of the sanctity of human life from the point of conception. We're blessed with many children amongst us today. We love children. They are a heritage, a gift from the Lord, and they're a gift to us for the Lord to be given to him, raised up for him. They're a blessing. Not all, sadly, are given this blessing. And we should remember them and sympathise with them. And they should see the children of the congregation as their children to pray for and to encourage in the faith. But what do we find today? That in many ways our society has a low view of children, and especially of the unborn child. Yes, so much effort will be put in. If a mother wants to keep the child in her womb, and there are problems, we're thankful for all the developments in medicine and the ability of people to help mothers in such a situation, preserving lives, for otherwise they may have been lost. The life of the mother, the life of the child. But it's not always the case, is it? For many, the embryo is just a blob of cells. And it's up to you whether you want to keep it or terminate it. Isn't that the way it is? Just get rid of it. And indeed, there are many who even would advocate up to birth, abortion and things like that. Despite the fact that many infants born, say, at 25, 26 weeks survive. Well, look at this. In the passage before us, Mary has already conceived. And therefore we find the infant in the womb of Elizabeth responding. You'll notice it says in verse 42, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Now the word is in italics, it's not in the original. But that word there, blessed, the part of the word in the original, suggests that something is already blessed and will continue to be blessed. It's the same sort of word that you find with it is written, when it talks about the scriptures. It was written and remains standing there. Blessed has been and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. There's already fruit there. And who is this fruit? Not just any child. For Mary is the mother of my Lord. My Lord. That's who was there at that early stage in pregnancy. A true human nature. Yes, miraculously produced, because this was no ordinary child. But he was my Lord even then. And friends, surely what was true of Mary and our child is true of all. And will not God judge those nations that tolerate abortion? I was looking on the internet the other day. Since the Abortion Act came into our own country in 1968, 8.7 million infants have been aborted from the womb. The World Health Organization reckons that there are between 40 and 50 million abortions each year, 92% of them for unintended pregnancy. Friend, is that not appalling? Is it not outrageous? Can you imagine someone saying, well, let's just obliterate the population of England every year? Would people not be outraged? Should we not be outraged? Is not God outraged? And will he not judge us for such things? There's a second lesson I want you to notice. Not only does Scripture speak of the sanctity of human life from the point of conception, Scripture reminds us that God can renew infants in the womb. He can renew infants in the womb. There's John the Baptist, and we find that he is there in the womb and of his mother Elizabeth about 6 months into that pregnancy, and he leaps in his mother's womb as soon as there is the appearance of Mary. Now, we don't understand what was going on. Here is something supernatural, something spiritual that is happening. It is a spirit-induced response. And we can't understand the workings of the mind of an infant at such a young age. But surely what it shows us is this, that the Spirit is able to work in the life of souls from the point of conception, that he can work and renew and change lives from then until death itself. And you think perhaps of Jeremiah, known from the womb. It may be that he was another. He was a Nazarite, separated to God from the womb. Well, in a sense, all our children, as covenant children, are set apart to God from the womb. Remember that, you parents. They're the Lord's children to be brought up for him. And we shouldn't treat them as of the world. They're not. For God has said, I will be God to you and to your children after you. And remember, the Lord is able to work in them at a young age, even from the womb. Remember David, whose child by Bathsheba died. What do we read of him doing in 2 Samuel 12? To begin with, he is praying that this precious young infant might be spared, but he dies. What happens then? He gets up, he washes himself. The time for prayer is over. His servants are astonished. What's his response? He will not come to me, but I will go to him. What's his hope? Not just to die. That's not what he's saying. He's not looking at this dead child and saying, well, I'm going to die as well. I will meet with him beyond the grave in the glory of heaven. Ordinarily, God uses the word and the preaching of the word and the witness of others for the salvation of souls. But he is not necessarily bound by it. And the confession reminds us in chapter 10 at section 3, you can read it when you go home. Our confession of faith reminds us that elect infants dying in infancy are renewed by the Spirit in a way we don't understand. And that is true not only of elect infants, but for those who, because of various incapacity, are unable to respond in an ordinary way to the truth of God. Now, what does all that mean? Well, for a start, it's a comfort. If you have lost a child in young age, or even in the womb, there's a comfort. Because God has said, I will be God to you and to your children after you. There's a promise of the covenant to lay hold of. That child doesn't come to you, but you will go to him. But another thing, pray that God would work in our children when they are young, and yes, even in the womb, that he would not only preserve them physically, but bless them spiritually and renew them. And yes, as you see your children growing up, look for signs of God's gracious work in them and expect that, and do not be negative. Because if you're negative, you can drive them away rather than drawing them by love to the Lord. Well, let's return to the narrative. These are two important points that perhaps we don't often have opportunity to remind ourselves of. That's why I've stressed them, to help us, hopefully, to encourage us. But let's now return to the narrative and notice what is happening here. We find Mary leaves Nazareth as soon as she has heard of this announcement that she is to be the mother of our Lord. And she heads off to visit Elizabeth, perhaps because she has been told of what has happened to Elizabeth, that she hath conceived a son in her old age, and see, this is a hint from the angel that she should go and meet with her. She is to head probably about 80 miles south, at least that, down 20, 30 miles below where Jerusalem is, into the hill country of Judea, into a rural city in that place. Hebron was one of the Levitical cities. It may have been Hebron, it may have been another place, we don't know, it doesn't matter. And you'll notice that she went with haste. She went with haste, verse 39. In other words, she went immediately. And we can know that's the case because we're told that at this point Elizabeth was 6 months into her pregnancy, and that she spent about three months with Elizabeth. We read of that in verse 56. And then we find in verse 57, Elizabeth's full time comes that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. So there's the chronology. she returns before the birth of John the Baptist. And that means that almost certainly she would not as yet have told Joseph of the news that she had received, that she was to be the mother of our Lord. Remember, life was very different then from now. Young men and women wouldn't have the same mixing as there is now. There would be no opportunity, probably, to speak to him. And we know from Matthew 1 verse 19 onwards that Joseph learnt the news of Mary's being expecting the Saviour from an angel. And immediately, on hearing that news, he took Mary to be his wife. Why the haste then? Why does she rush off 80 miles south and spend 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth? Well, is she not seeking fellowship with a like-minded believer? And Elizabeth is that sort of person. You may enjoy fellowship with many people, but it's not everyone that you may be close to. There's nothing wrong with that. We find the Lord had his own inner circle of 3 disciples, Peter, James and John. And here we find Mary seeking fellowship with Elizabeth. Well, let's consider 2 things. When we think of her heading to Elizabeth for fellowship, we'll notice her seeking fellowship, the fellowship of the saints, and then secondly, Elizabeth strengthened through the fellowship of the saints. These 2 important things which speak to us today as much as they were relevant to Mary. First of all, we find Mary seeking the fellowship of the saints. Why does she go to see Elizabeth? She wants fellowship. Why does she want fellowship with her? Well, perhaps we might suggest 4 reasons. First of all, to assist her in praising God. To assist her in praising God. We all have many reasons to praise God. And Mary had many reasons to praise God. But especially, there were 2 things that must have filled her heart with joy and praise. There's first of all the news concerning Elizabeth. That Elizabeth, after so many years without a child, after everyone has given up all hope, Elizabeth ends up expecting the one who we know as John the Baptist. And the news would be good news at any stage in life. But especially when the one who was called barren is now expecting, that only increases the sense of blessedness and the sense of joy. And she will celebrate the goodness of God and thank God for that. Not only that, there's the news she has received herself. Yes, the news about Elizabeth is wonderful. But Mary's news is even more wonderful. It's not that she is having a child. It's who the child is. Who is he? He is our Lord. He shall be called the Son of God. He is the one who will sit on the throne of his father David. He is Jesus, the Saviour, called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. He is the one who they have been looking for to come to deliver from the great problem of sin. Here is God's great love gift to men, the provision of a Saviour. And how our heart is full of these thoughts. Look at what is happening here. Mary arrives at Elizabeth's house. She shouts out, "Hello, We find Elizabeth speaking and filled with praise. And immediately we find Mary saying, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." She's full of joy and praise. Now, we can praise God on our own. And we should praise God on our own. As you receive God's mercies every day, as you have your devotions, part of your devotions include thanksgiving to God and praise for His goodness. But friends, is it not true that mutual praise often is helpful? Mutual praise often is helpful. Sometimes it is hard to keep good news to ourselves. But to be able to share it with others. As we see their praise and thanks and their joy and happiness, it only increases our joy and happiness rather than having to suppress it and keep it a very private thing. She can freely, with Elizabeth, share their joy and their happiness together. Perhaps you didn't feel a praising mood as you came to God's house this morning. Perhaps as the Psalms began, you still didn't feel in a very joyful mood. But sometimes as you join in, you find the Spirit helps and takes the word and stirs you up, and the joy and praise of others begins to infect you. God uses these things. The person who's always on their own will find it difficult to praise. One of the important things about public worship surely is it encourages our thanksgiving. We find the angels in heaven calling to one another. Why are they doing that? Praise the Lord. And they respond, praising God for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. It's that sense of mutual encouragement. That's why public worship is so important. That's why if you're feeling flat and feeling down, you should make a double effort to be amongst God's people. The devil will say, You'll just put a dampener in everything. Don't bother going to that fellowship. Don't be amongst God's people in worship. No, you go, and it will lift you up. Because God has made us for mutual worship. So she goes to assist her in praising of God. Not only that, she seeks fellowship to strengthen her faith in God. To strengthen her faith in God. Now, Mary is obviously a strong believer. We noticed that last Sabbath. But faith is always under attack. The devil is always sniping, wanting to drag us down. Mary is going to have many challenges ahead. She needs her soul fed. As we all do. What is the fellowship of the saints? Is it not what we might call an informal means of grace? It's not a stated public means of grace. And there are private means of grace. But could we not call it an informal thing where we gather together? You might just be with a friend, or it might be a few people together. And what do? You talk about the things of God. You tease out points of theology and you work out how they should be applied in particular situations. You ask yourself, what does that passage mean? And you come to a better understanding of the truth. And so what happens? Your faith is strengthened. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. If you want to be a good debater, well, debate with your friend. Argue with your friend. If you want to be a bright believer, be in fellowship with God's people. That will help sharpen. It will keep you from that rustiness. The rustiness of sin and perhaps just worldly thinking. It will help deepen your understanding of the truth. You'll all be familiar with the picture of the man who takes a coal out of the fire and puts it in the hearth. What happens? The glowing red coal goes dim and cold. Let's put back in the fire. It begins to glow and burn again. Have you grown a bit cold? And one reason is you're not really amongst God's people. Oh, you come to public worship, you have your devotions, but you're not amongst God's people the way you used to be. And therefore other things end up filling your thoughts. She goes to keep herself lively, to strengthen her faith. And surely Mary and Elizabeth were enriched as they spoke of God's grace, of His goodness, of His plan of salvation, of His plan for them, of the promises of God. There's so much to talk of. You know, isn't part of our problem today with the effects of the media and social media increasing? Our minds are bombarded with the world and the things of the world. And evil communications, evil fellowship corrupts good manners. And much which is just unprofitable deadens our soul. Well, she goes to strengthen her faith in God. We must move on. A third reason. To equip her for serving God. To equip her for serving God. Think of Mary and Elizabeth. One's a young woman, one's an older woman. But they have one thing in common. They have a new calling. What's that? To be a mother. The hardest job in this world, to bring up a child and to bring up a child for the Lord. What weighty duties, what difficult things. And for Mary especially, it's no ordinary child. You might be saying, well, Jesus was sinless, surely that made life easy. Well, I'm not sure it did. Think of how often, just by the way he spoke and acted, Mary would have been challenged and convicted of her own sin. It's not easy, such a child, and how to bring him up for the Lord. So they would discuss the situation. They would encourage each other to faithful service. Friends, remember, that is part of what it means to be a believer, to serve the Lord. And we need help. And we should seek to mutually encourage one another in service. Read Titus 2 when you go home. It tells us about what some old men and young men are to do. But there in Titus 2, for example, it says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I read that there because it's relevant to the context of Mary and Elizabeth, and more obvious, the direction the older women teach the younger women. You older women, are you doing that? Are you supporting our younger families? Trying to help them and guide them? Especially practical matters, but especially spiritual matters. That's what the Spirit, Christ by the Spirit through Paul's letter to Titus, calls you to do. Fellowship. It will help us to serve. You young folk, be willing to take advice. Perhaps that's the problem today, that people don't like getting advice. It's a rebellious age. Teenagers feel they have to rebel. They don't. They should listen to those who know, who've been there before, who've been stupid and done stupid things as you're thinking of doing now, are saying, don't do it, it won't help you. And that's true, not just for teenagers, but those who are a bit older, like Mary here in her situation. And then just notice a final thing. Surely she sought fellowship because she knew this would be pleasing to God. She knew it would be pleasing to God. Are you and I not called to please God in all that we do? After all, our chief end in life is to glorify God. Don't you have a desire to obey Him, to please Him, to honour Him? Should not our prayer every day be, Lord, help me to please Thee more? Well, what pleases God? Many things. But one thing that pleases God is the fellowship of God's people. You remember almost the last words of the Old Testament. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. They were speaking about Him. If you want to please God, yes, make sure your place is always here in the public worship, but don't be slow to a fellowship with God's people. When you meet them in the street, tell them what you were reading that morning, or something that you heard recently that was helpful to you. God feeds you that you might feed others. Well, that's the first point then. We find Mary seeking fellowship, the fellowship of the saints. There's four reasons why. She did it, and you and I should do it. The second thing we notice, we'll just notice it briefly, Mary strengthened through the fellowship of the saints. Strengthened through the fellowship of the saints. And here she is receiving strength over these 3 months. She's strengthened, first of all, through the example of Elizabeth. Look at Elizabeth, she is older. And she's 6 months pregnant after waiting so long. And she's told that her son is going to be a prophet because, although struck dumb, Zacharias had told her of these things. That comes out later on in the chapter with the naming of John. And here's Mary, a young stripling. She's young. And her child is going to be more important than her child. How easy it would be to feel jealous, to feel upstaged. It's like the mother of the bride, and someone comes in wearing either the identical outfit or an even fancier outfit. How easy it is to feel jealous or upset. But look at Elizabeth. What beautiful humility. What gracious humility. She rejoices in Mary's news, or the news about Mary communicated to her by the Holy Ghost. And she speaks of Mary as the mother of my Lord. And she gives honour to Mary. Not worship, of course. God forbid we should do such a foolish thing. But she honours Mary. And in fact, she's amazed that Mary would come to her. Whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? I am unworthy of this great honour. What an example to us. Beware of jealousy, of envy, of taking offence when you feel upstaged by someone. That's not a sign of humility, it's a sign of pride. But you see, what an encouragement to Mary. She will be tempted to pride. I've been chosen to be the mother of my Lord. But seeing Elizabeth's humility would help her. Godliness. Do you remember old saints? How godly they were. Didn't they encourage you and help you by their example? Seek to be like that to others. And see how we can strengthen others by our own godly example. And remember that our sins can be a great discouragement to others. Seek out those who are close to Christ. They will help you spiritually. A second means of strengthening, not only the example of Elizabeth, but she was strengthened through the revelation given through Elizabeth. What we read here is of the Holy Spirit conveying in a mysterious way to John the Baptist and then to Elizabeth the fact that Mary was to be the mother of our Lord. And indeed revealing to Mary that this conception had already happened. It probably happened upon Mary saying, "Be it unto me according to thy word," in verse 38 that we looked at last week. Now, that would be a strengthening to her and a confirmation that God fulfills his promises. Well, with you and me, we don't have revelation today, but what does God use? He uses God's people to encourage us, to help us. He uses God's people to bring the word to us. You quote scripture to someone. You're just not quoting scripture. God, through you, is speaking to that person what that scripture says. Think of it that way. Therefore, God uses others to bring the scriptures and scripture truth to our memory. And through it, he helps us apply the scriptures to our own situations in life. What's Mary going to do when she is troubled? What are you and I going to do when we are troubled? How should we act in a particular situation? How often? God brings his word to bear through the fellowship of others, and that helps us. No doubt she was also strengthened through the praise of Elizabeth. We find here Mary reminded who this child is. Who is he? My Lord. The one who is blessed. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Verse 42. They would discuss these things. And as they discussed these things, it would prepare Mary for the day when the child was going to be born. As they discussed these things, Mary has never allowed once to think of her child as just another child. He's God's holy child, the Saviour. And they'll be praising the Lord as the Christ. Jesus is the Christ from the womb. It's interesting that the form of words from verse 42 to verse 45 seems to be poetic. You can picture it as what would have been Hebrew poetry now translated into Greek for us. And it seems to be very much praising God, like many of the Psalms, teaching Psalms, praising us. She is strengthened as she hears this, what we might call hymn or psalm of praise to God. And she will give thanks to God for the grace of faith. Blessed is she that believed. Who gave her that faith? God gave her that faith. And that these blessings have come through faith. Here's this song that reminds her, really, she owes everything to God. Well, in fellowship, don't we learn truths that humble us and stir us to praise? And then just notice the final thing as we close. She's strengthened through the promise stated by Elizabeth. Verse 45, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. She's reminded faith has led to the performance of those promises. There's a general truth. The blessing of God comes through faith. Not because of faith, it's because of Christ and through the faith that is given us, but we exercise that faith. It's not that she has earned blessing or that unbelief can thwart the eternal purpose of God, but God blesses the believer. And as we exercise faith, so we enjoy the promises of God. Many of the promises hang upon the requirement of faith. It's as you believe that you are saved. Without faith, there is no salvation. As you believe, you shall know the presence of the Lord and His blessing. What does unbelief do? It robs us of God's promises and of His blessing. And so these words in verse 45, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. These words are a reminder to her, you need to keep on exercising faith, that you might know the ministry of the Spirit and the help of the Spirit as you go on. She's encouraged to cling to the promises of God and to be convinced that God will fulfill them. And aren't you and I told to do the same? We're told, for example, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives to all men liberally. But you must ask in faith, not doubting. You're not to be like the waves, unstable. The one who is unstable and unbelieving shall not receive anything of the Lord. What does fellowship remind us of? Our need of faith. We look in a previous generation and see, what bright believers. What made them bright? The work of the Spirit. That's true. But in practical level, what made them bright? Many things, but it included this. The fellowship of God's people. Well, isn't that an important part of the remedy for our situation now? Let us be like Mary, seeking fellowship. And we will then be strengthened through fellowship with God's people. Let us pray.